knowing these things. And so we're going to talk about walking with Jesus and walking things out. Our subtitle today is Walking and Leaping and Praising God. Before I open the scriptures, our main text will be the book of Acts chapter 3, one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Let me share something funny. A cat dies and goes to heaven. Any of you cat people? Okay, we forgive you. All the dog people forgive you. I'm just kidding. A cat dies and goes to heaven. God meets the cat at the gate and says, "You've been a pretty good cat all of your life. And anything you desire, you can have here in heaven. All you have to do is ask." And the cat says, "Well, I lived my life with a poor family. And on our family farm, all they had was a barn with hardwood floors for me to sleep on." God says, "Say no more." And instantly, a fluffy pillow appears. And the cat settles down onto it and falls asleep purring. A few days later, six mice were killed in a tragic accident. And they go to heaven. This is theologically imperfect. God meets them at the gate with the same offer he had made the cat. The mice said, "All of our life we had to run. We've been chased by cats and dogs and even a woman with a broom. If we could only have a pair of roller skates, so we wouldn't have to run anymore." God says, "Say no more." And instantly, each mouse was fitted with a beautiful pair of tiny roller skates, and they wheeled away delighted. About a week later, God decided to check up on the cat and see how he was doing. The cat was sound asleep on his new pillow, and God gently nudged him awake and said, "How are you doing? Are you happy here?" And the cat yawns and stretches and says, "Oh, I've never been happier. Thank you for those meals on wheels that you keep sending." Okay. Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. This is the birthing of the miraculous in the life of the New Testament church. The first miracle. There's so much life and truth in it. One of my favorite chapters. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, that'd be in the afternoon, about 3 p.m. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. I'm going to stop there. My first point is that in the kingdom of God, it's always the right time for your breakthrough and miracle. The word beautiful is a great compound Greek word, horaos, and it means right timing. Hora means hour. It literally means right hour. And so beautiful became, the etymology of beautiful was that when it's really the right time, that is a beautiful moment. Ecclesiastes 3 says God makes everything beautiful in its time. And so this is the gate representing the gate of right timing. And so I just want to invite you to step into something in this season of your life. Why not us? Why not here? Why not now? We have a tendency in the church to keep postponing things that don't need to be postponed. I know Dr. Iverna, one of the greatest preachers and teachers and leaders in the whole world in her lifetime. Her and I, from Pentecostal background and experience, we grew up where we would have tarrying services. And a tarrying service is when wonderful people, especially in a Pentecostal environment, would pray all night or pray for long periods of time, I mean great swaths of time, begging God to fill them or send them the Holy Spirit. Now, the only problem was they were begging God to send them something he had already sent. So the problem with kind of being out of sync with God is that we can often beg God for a season he's already given to us. You see, the moment Christ died, rose again, ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, the church age began, the grace age began, salvation came. We're in the beautiful day. Come on, don't make me sing YouTube song, "It's a Beautiful Day." It's a beautiful day because of Jesus. Okay? That's the center of life. The most important factor, the most important decision, and the most important event in your life is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as Savior. That gives you access to eternal life and then to the meaning of life. Why am I here? And so everything revolves around that. And if you know Jesus, you're living in a beautiful season. And so the Bible says the steps of a good person are ordained by God. I just want to encourage you, you're where you're supposed to be. You're where you're supposed to be. So Isaiah 61 says, God gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the spirit of praise for heaviness or depression. Romans 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what are you saying, Pastor? That often God's purpose, see there's in the New Testament, there's two great words for season and time. These words, chronos. Chronos is the scientific measurement of time. A wonderful family church gave me an Apple Watch for Pastor's appreciation. So I'm rocking it today. I have a point to make. This point. And so for all you hipsters, here's my attempt. So chronology, so chronos is, you know, seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades and centuries, millennia. So it's a measurement. The other word is keros. So keros is not scientific time, it's heavenly time. So keros is a purpose that is not limited by chronos. So it's purposeful seasons. So God has purposeful seasons that he gives us that often we don't connect to, that we miss out, but God wants to reacquaint us with the divine privilege of entering into these great inherited moments of God's purpose and kingdom because we discern the time. We discern the season. That's what encouraged you. Come on. This is the best time to be alive. You live in one of the greatest countries, if not the greatest country in the history of civilization. And if we're not careful, we let negativity or things that are happening or things we perceive happening, we become robbed of opportunity because we're not seizing the spiritual promise of a moment because we've been carried away by other kinds of distractions. I just want to encourage you. It's your time, baby. It's your turn. It's your moment. This is your beautiful day. The four lepers sitting outside the gate in 2 Kings, suffering. One day they said, why are we sitting here? Why sit here until we die? They got up and did something. This is your season to get up and do something. This is your season to go forward in life. Jesus said in John 4, when he reached the whole city of Samaria, and the disciples were shocked by all that had happened. They just went to get lunch. By the time they came back, the whole city surrounding Christ. And Jesus said, don't you say in John 4:35, don't you say 3-4 months, then comes the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are already whitened unto harvest. Here's the principle. When you can see what other people can't see, you can do what other people can't do. The seeing comes by the Spirit. And so God says, I want to show you what today can really be. I was in probably one of the most shockingly tragic moments of 40 years of ministry, 30 years ago. We had 4 teenage boys in our church die, 3 from our church, 1 from a friend of theirs. They were in an airplane. They were licensed to fly, and they crashed their airplane. They died up by Sedona someplace. But the airplane's missing, so it's all over the news. We can't find these boys. And so I'm in my office praying, and the Lord said to me, the sentence, the boys are with me. My heart just sunk. I go, oh. Can you imagine one family losing 3 sons? That happened. And so I became kind of overwhelmed, you know, with the grief, because I love these boys. I love that family, David's family. And so the Lord said to me, if you let me, I'll turn this to a great victory for my kingdom. I went to my piano in the church by myself and I started crying. And I wrote a song called This is the Day of Victory for Me. This is the day of victory for me. I've decided to go on through my God. I will be strong. A few days later, we had the funeral at CNN. All the news people were there. I don't even remember. Maybe before CNN, NBC, all the. So we had. In our church that sat 400 people, we had 800 people. We had several hundred, 300 or 400 students from Horizon High School. And so we just talked about these boys, how they were radical followers of Jesus. When it came time, we included an altar call. We said, if anyone here wants to receive Christ, and every single one of those 400 high school kids raised their hands. And the Lord said this to me. So I'm watching, and we're leading people to Christ, and he said this to me: "Didn't I tell you, if you'd let me, I turned this to a great victory?" You see, there's a whole different outcome available to us if we can just see things the way God does. Turn to someone and say, "It's your time." Tell them that. Verse 3 says, continuing our message today, this man, this crippled man that had never walked, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Alms is a gift for the poor. Kind of, listen, in New Testament stewardship, we have tithes, we have missions offerings, or offerings for special causes or ministry needs. And then alms, gifts to the poor. That's kind of a simplistic, but an overview of things God would ask us to do. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So Peter's walking to church, to prayer meeting, and a man interrupts his journey by asking for a gift. And so Peter looks at the man and sees him differently than he's ever seen him before. Because the Holy Spirit awakens, says, "This is that man's day." Come on, help me today. Peter looked at him and said, "Look back at us." The church must be able to say to a broken world, "We can help you. We can help you. We're carrying something that can resurrect your heart, your life, your home, your journey, your business. We're carrying something. Look at us." And here's my second point. And the man gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Expectation is the birthing ground of the miraculous. I remember the first time I said that 30 years ago. When it came out of my mouth, I said, "Wow." Expectation is the birthing ground of the miraculous. And so there's a couple of things that I really want to address, because the devil is an expert tactician, and he knows how to affect our lives in hurtful, negative, consequential ways. And one of the things he does, it's common, it's accepted, and even popular in this culture, to encourage people to have diminished or no expectation. And the idea is, if you don't want to be discouraged or disappointed or heartbreaking in life, just don't have expectations. But the only problem is, that's not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches, so every promise of God by its very design is the birther of expectation. God promises things. When I believe them, I start expecting them. I start looking for them. And so we come out of the darkness of a dreamless culture by the Holy Spirit awakening and healing our hearts. You know your heart is healthy when it starts to dream again, thinking about the future. And the man gave his attention. So let me ask you something. What are you expecting? So God wants to fix your expector. He wants to fix your hope gauge. He wants to fix your faith so that you can rise to the same level of his promise and not miss something that heaven has for you because you have no anticipation or expectation for it. Expectation is the birthing ground of the miraculous. Well, Pastor, what does that mean for me? It means this. Christ said this: if you can believe, all things are possible. God never has impossibilities. But God's effectiveness in the earth is always limited by the faith of those he works through. So our job is to overcome our doubts, overcome our fears, to triumph over unbelief so that we cooperate with God. See, miracles aren't the capricious acts of God. When someone wins the lottery, there's a chance, one chance in 300 million. But a miracle is the reward of someone's faith in God. Thank you, six of you. So the higher our expectation rises, the greater our outcomes in the kingdom are. The man expected to receive something. Expected. let me say this, I think it was Oral Roberts, Dr. Vernon, he would close his program on TV in the 60s by saying, something good is going to happen to you. Would you help me? And just turn to someone and say, something good is going to happen to you. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint, does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So hope, God does not disappoint people who trust him, who believe in him, who look to him, who expect his promises to be fulfilled. See, the very act of prayer, prayers are not just a devotional exercise where I unburden my heart. Prayers where I ask for stuff. Jesus said, ask, you shall receive. Seek, the next stage of asking is you start looking for what you asked for. Seek, you will find. Knock, that means you've got it and you refuse to live without it. Devil, you can't have my kids, you can't have my health, you can't have my marriage, you can't have... You knock on a door persistently, unceasingly, passionately, because you know it's God's will. You asked for it, you've sought it, God promised it, and now you're knocking. We're expecting God. And so hope doesn't disappoint us. Listen, when you get to heaven, no one's going to get to heaven and say, oh, I'm so disappointed. I thought your goodness would be greater than this. No one's going to get to heaven and say, oh, man, I thought you were more loving. Your wildest imaginations of God's goodness and love don't come close to how good and loving he is. His love endures forever. His mercy has no end. So our hope is simply moving into the extraordinary perception, the extraordinary revelation of who God really is. And when I find out his love awakens my faith and trust to, man, when you know how loving he is, people that are loved are people of faith. It's easy to have faith when you know you're loved. Love creates the climate. Okay, so the verse goes on. So Peter, verse 6, Peter said to the man, I don't have what you've asked for, but I got what you need. Silver and gold have I none. Welcome to the ministry. Silver, I rebuke those words in Jesus' name. My wife's already rebuked me, so I'm helping you. Thank you. Silver, I forgot my checkbook at home. Silver and gold I don't have. But what you do have, what I do have, I give. But what I do have, I give you. I have the currency of heaven. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. He leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. My third point is simple. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, the stuff I do, go ahead and do. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So Jesus said, stop begging God for things you have authority to unlock. Use my name. Jesus didn't say, beg God to heal people. Oh God, merciful Father, would you please send a few dewdrops of kindness onto the fevered brow of this sick soul? And if it be your will, heal them. You know how far that prayer went to the ceiling? Like a ping pong ball. Boom, 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 boom. See, God's will is his word, and his word says we're healed by his stripes. So we don't beg God to heal. We take the name of Jesus and we release healing. Jesus said, go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, open the... Why? My name can do it. There's power in the name of Jesus. Come on, we're carrying power. You're carrying supernatural power. Last week, you know, there was a big a big hubbub about a few thousand witches gathering together, and, you know, we're going to curse these people, the president or whatever, and the church is, witches, I said, just calm down. If a million witches, warlocks, Satanists, gathered over there, and one little Christian, come on, one little Christian said to them, in the name of Jesus, that person's authority is superior to anything else on the earth, because there's no name above the name of Jesus. And so in this generation, we're becoming reacquainted with how powerful that name is. There's power in the name of Jesus. What? To do everything God intends to be done. Now, I want to call your attention to something here. In verse 16 of this chapter, so Peter raises this guy up, prays for him, God heals him. And he walks, he leaps, he prays God, goes into the temple, did what he'd never done, went where he'd never gone. This is your season to do what you've never done, go where you've never gone, because you're healed. But Peter now is explaining, he says, here's how it happened. Because God can trust you with victories as long as you can keep giving him the glory. God will keep giving you victory if you keep giving him glory. Well, Pastor, how come we're not seeing more people raised from the dead in America? Because a person sees one miracle, and next thing, how do I raise the dead? We can't help it. We are drawn towards self-promotion and self. But if we just keep pushing all the glory to God. Okay. Thank you, six of you. It's good to be in this Catholic congregation. My wife says, how come you never say we're Catholic? I'm right there, Catholic. Peter said, here's the secret. It was his name. Everybody shout Jesus. Jesus. And through faith in his name that made this man strong that you see and know. Everyone knew this guy. It's a notable miracle, an undeniable sign and wonder. And he said this, yes, the faith that comes by him. He said, even the faith I have, he gave me. All I did was mix these ingredients together. I mixed faith with the name, and the outcome was a miracle. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So I put in your notes the definition of the word perfect soundness. It's a great compound Greek word. It means to restore something to its original design. It means to be complete in every part, nothing lacking, nothing missing. It means to be whole, sound, have integrity. Restored completely to original design. Now, see, this is where I need you to get this. Because Peter said, we have been given authority in the name to repair broken things in the earth. So when anyone whose walk is not what it should be, in either in health or in peace or in joy, in wholeness, in mental clarity, in emotional wholeness, in relational, whatever it is, whenever their walk is disrupted and there's a crippling, traumatic blow or an injury or a sinful outcome, whenever that happens, we know how to fix it. The name can fix the walk. So he said this, so the will of God is for things to be the way God made them to be. Come on, stay with me. So God had this idea, for example, called Phoenix. Don't you like being in a city that means resurrected beauty, kind of a simple, fast definition. So here we are in Resurrection City. And so God would like to resurrect the heavenly purpose for the city. It cannot be fulfilled except by the name of Jesus. So when we encounter people in their various stages of brokenness, everyone's broken someplace, sometime in life. And so when we encounter people, our job is not just to comfort them and say, I'm sorry you're going through this. I hope you survive it. Our assignment is to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed of what this has done to you. Be healed of what happened to you. You're almost with me, because We've learned to accept temporary things as permanent. We've learned to embrace things that are beneath the dignity and purpose of God. God designed for things, and we've accepted things. Our job is not to cope with things. Our job is to change things. So the name brings wholeness, restored to original design. So I don't care. Stay with me. I don't care what gender someone assigns to themselves. There's now, I think, 43. I'm not making fun of those people. It's the chaos of demonic deception that tries to rob people of their true identity. We have authority to bring people into their restored divine function, to restore to original design. So our job is not to judge someone for calling themselves, well, it takes four pronouns, I'm a blah, 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 blah. You're a what? Yeah, I'm a ziza, boom, down. Oh, just thought you were a dude. Our job is not to assault them for living out an internal deception. Our job is to deliver them by the name of Jesus. Come on, come on. So instead of trying, oh, Jesus, come back quickly. The world's going crazy. Jesus said, fix it for me. Fix it, the name. The name. The name. This man was born broken. He was born crippled. He had never done what he was supposed to do. He had legs that didn't work. To see, there are parts of your life that aren't working. They're in you, just broken. And God says, I know how to heal that stuff. I know how to heal your heart, your mind, your life, your vision, your future, your destiny, your purpose, your relationships. I know how to do that. Just use my name. My name has power to get you back on track. Okay? So the man went walking and leaping and praising God. When God heals our walk, it then introduces us to these leaping moments of extended experiences or encounters. Listen, the miracle you've asked God for is in your future if you can just walk far enough to get there. Okay? A leaping breakthrough, dynamic, transformational encounter, a leaping season. But you got to walk first. And there's a certain quality of praise that only happens when God heals your walk. I mean, there are some people that praise God out of a ritual, a discipline, but some of us have been resurrected for such beats, such deep traumatic brokenness, that our praise is a direct reflection on how much healing he brought to our lives. So the Bible gives us these walking out glorious things. Micah, one of my favorite verses says this, rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. God, help us to cooperate entirely, completely, beautifully with what you've called to do. So I put in your notes just some ways we walk out our journey. The Bible says we walk in newness of life in Romans 6:4. That means that we have these dichotomous natures, an old one and a new one. God says, choose the new one. Choose to walk in righteousness. Choose to walk in sonship and daughtership. Choose to walk in your new creation identity. Choose to walk as sons, not slaves. Choose to walk as righteous people. That we walk in the light. The Bible says we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We walk from the freedom of condemnation. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? The law of life has set me free from the law of condemnation. I break the curse of guilt and condemnation out of your soul in Christ's name. We walk in divine wisdom. I don't care how foolish your past or how many mistakes you've made, you have access to the mind of Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of God is your inherited right. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you. Learn to walk in, empowered by Him, guided by Him, directed by Him. This morning I was showering, I was shampooing my hair, speaking in tongues, and I do this every single day, not just days that I'm preaching. I say, thank you, Holy Spirit. You are my comforter, my healer, my counselor, my helper, my teacher, my advocate, my strengthener, my intercessor. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me walk in you today. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your meekness, your patience, your self-control. That's how we walk it out. People say, Pastor, you're such a loving person. Not really. I am when I'm in the Spirit. I try to stay there more than not. I was with the pastor there. He was so crabby. Forgot to walk. You have the potential of deep spirituality by walking with the Holy Spirit. For everybody, we walk in the Spirit. We walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We walk by faith and not by sight. God, heal our faith walk, where we believe you that we're living by promises and not by problems. Instead of telling God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is. We walk in the light of the Word of God. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We walk worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We walk in God's love. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love. Come on now. We all can do that because God said we could. And the Holy Ghost in you empowers you once you decide to. Mary and I made the decision to help us survive an amazing journey when we decided 40 years ago, even before we were married, that we were going to love people all the time and forgive people all the time and walk in love. And that has helped us survive some difficulties. We walk in our kingdom inheritance. Everything Christ died to give us. We walk in our kingdom identity. Who are we? We're the children of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. We're the righteousness of Christ. We are more than conquerors. Come on now. The Bible is a mirror. And the Bible says, look at it long enough so when you leave, you don't forget who you are. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. We walk in our kingdom authority. Come on now. Well, Professor, what does that mean? Well, there comes a time in your journey, in your walk, when God stops doing everything for you. See, beautiful Dakota, she's running the house. When she cries, everyone moves. Her two sisters, her brother, her parents. She's hungry. She needs changing. So she needs constant care. The cure for selfishness is babies. And God said, ha ha. And gave babies. So, but the time will come when Dakota's 17 and she says, Mom, feed me. You're kidding, right? There's the fridge. Feed your own face. Candace wouldn't say it that way, I don't think. There comes a time when maturity demands the expression of personal responsibility and authority. Jesus said, instead of asking me to chase all those devils away, why don't you chase them away? Use my name. The man was a professor at USC. His wife was a doctor or a nurse. They were members of our church in Southern California in the early 80s, and they had come out of occultic things and all kinds of things, but they loved Christ, and so they told me things are moving in our house. Now, this is a tenured USC professor and a nurse, so these aren't people given to extremities or exaggeration. And so they're crying, says, Pastor Mike, things are just moving in our house. What do we do? I said, we tell the devil to stop that crap. So I came to their house. I'm like 22. They gave me some holy anointing oil, olive oil from Kmart. And so they said, what are you going to do? I said, come here. They lined up behind me like ghost chasers. Go. What are you going to do? I said, okay, come right here. Stand right here. You ready? Okay, here we go. Devil, get the hell out of this house in the name of Jesus. I said, my job's done. They said, that's it? I said, that's it. The devil only pushes people around that don't know who they are. Thank you. We walk in our authority. We walk in joy. The kingdom of God is righteous, peace, and joy. Joy, joy, joy. So, Pastor, how do I walk in joy? You claim it every day. Son of a gun, I'm going to be happy today if it kills me. Joy, 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 joy. All these. So instead of asking God to take joy busters out of your life, God, I could be happy if these people would just leave. God says, I'm gonna train you how to control the thermostat of your soul. I'm gonna train you how to praise your way to happiness, to joy, how to walk in real joy. We walk in peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the spirit of anxiety, stress, turmoil, mental confusion, emotional trauma. Whatever is trying to steal your peace, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Peace is the normal setting for your life in the kingdom. We walk with a spirit of victory. God always causes us to triumph, 2 Corinthians 2, through Christ Jesus. We walk in heavenly boldness. We walk with the mind of Christ. We walk in holiness. We walk in the favor of God. I declare over you, God's healing your walk. Whatever part of your walk has been affected by life, by dysfunction, by being born through your family, we all have stuff, but there's something God's after. I need to stop preaching. Here's what I need you to do. In your row, I need every other person to stand and every other person to sit. So stand, sit, stand, sit. Just do that with me. I like doing this prophetic exercise. One stand, one sit. If there's confusion in your row, just take authority and help people figure it out. So make sure, if you're standing or sitting by yourself, make sure you have proximity to a person. This is a participation activity. So you folks that are standing, are you ready for God to use you? Okay, this is real, okay? This is real. So here's what I want you to do. Just hold up your hands. Father, I thank you for the authority you've given us in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, for the revelation of the power of that name now for these that are standing. Convey upon them that they have the right to pray for, to raise up, to bring victory to people that need it in life. We claim the authority that is ours in Jesus' name. So you that are standing, would you turn to the person sitting? And if there's more than one sitting or more than one standing, just grab their hands so everyone has someone touching them. And I want you to say this over them. At the end of saying that, we're going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, and you're going to pull them to their feet, okay? So when they pull you to your feet, I want you to give God a shout of victory, you that are sitting. God's healing something in you. So whatever you need, any part of your walk in this life, let God touch you right now, okay? Can I have an amen? Let God touch you right now. So look at them and please say this to them. Today's your day. This is your beautiful day. God's eyes are upon you. He's not forgotten you. But today, God's going to heal broken places in you. God's going to heal things you've lost. God's going to restore your vision, your dream, and your destiny. I say to you right now, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Yeah. Come on. Beautiful. Now, let's just reverse the roles, okay? If you were standing, you sit. If you were sitting, you stand. Now you know what's going to happen. Everyone standing, raise your hand to heaven. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to deputize by the revelation of your great grace and great name, these that are standing. Let their words be profound and prophetic. Let their words have eternal consequence in the life of the person they're going to touch today. In the name of Jesus. So if you would turn and look at and just join hands with the person who's sitting. If there's more than two people that are sitting, use your right foot. Just kidding. So we're going to do the same thing. I want you to say these words over them. Please, would you say it over them right now? Today's your day. This is your beautiful day. God's not forgotten you. The eyes of heaven are on you to help you, to heal you, to strengthen you. Today, lost things are being restored. Today, broken things are being healed in your life. By the great authority of the name above all names, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Come on. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on.